He's come here to be with us, him and Kathy. So bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good on you. Good to see you.
Thanks,
awesome.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning. This is exciting, isn't it? I can actually see some familiar faces. So that's good. That's great. I just am probably unable to convey to you just how excited I am about today. I've been waiting, you know, since we were here last time, I've been waiting for the opportunity to come back. And I've been trying to contain that excitement, but it's been a little bit challenging for me because I am literally very, very excited about what's happening. And so today we're going to get into it, we're going to open up the Word, but I want to pray at the start because I want to pick up on something that Josh said, and I really like to try and tune in at the beginning of the service or beforehand, but I like to try and tune in and say, well, okay, God, what do you want to do today? What is there something that you want to release, especially today? I'm looking for a word, I'm looking for a verse, I'm looking for a thought, and I picked it up when Josh was speaking. I sense that what God wants to release this morning for us is unity. Okay, so I want to pray into that because I think it's significant what you shared, I really do, and ties in with what I'm going to share. So God's up to something. God's strategic, eh? God knows what he's doing, got a plan, and we're a part of it. So let me pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that we come together as family. Thank you so much for what you're doing here with us as your family. And we thank you that today you're looking to release unity in the house. Lord, not that there's been disunity, but you are binding us together as one. Lord, because of what Jesus has done, we are bound together. And I thank you for that. So Lord, as just the spirit of unity releases today, may we catch hold of it. May we get a sense for what you're doing. May you speak to each one of us individually, but also may you speak to us corporately as a family. And we honor you, King Jesus, in this house, as the head of the house, the one who's leading us into this new season. We bless you and honor you. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Okay, well, my slide's up there. Looks like they might be coming. Thumbs up. Excellent. Before I get started on my message, I thought I would try and think of a few things that would help you guys to get to know me. And so I had this idea overnight that I would give you some fun facts about Phil. And I'm lying there in the middle of the night thinking, oh, what am I going to say? So in the car on the way down this morning, I said to my family, I said, you know, I want to help these guys to get to know me, so what are some fun facts about Phil that I could share? And so we've got some notes on my phone. Kathy took notes while I was driving. Unfortunately, I can't share all of the things that the family suggested. It's just not appropriate. Not this week, anyway. You guys want to get to know me a bit more for you first, but just a couple of things. There's nothing really earth-shattering in here, but when I was a kid, these are just like random facts, okay? When I was a kid, I hated bananas. Couldn't eat bananas. Made me gag. But funnily enough, I love banana cake. My banana cake was my favorite. I'd always have it for my birthday. But it wasn't until a couple of years ago, 2013, we were, as a family, on a missions trip in Africa, and bananas were the one safe thing to eat. Because you could see them come out of the peel. You knew nothing had touched it. And so I learned to love bananas in Africa, because everything that came out of the pot, I wasn't A, sure what it was, or B, where it came from. So I learned to love bananas. That's one fun fact. Another fun fact is, for those of you that have seen my car, you'll understand that I love fast cars. I love motorsport. I love anything that's loud and fast. And my son and I passionately support the V8s and other motorsport any chance we can. So if you're into motorsport, come and have a chat to me. I'd love to learn what you're into. What else can I share? Maybe one more. Oh, when we moved into the country, so we're townies, and about 10 years ago, we became townies with gumboots. We bought a lifestyle property, right? Had no idea what we were doing. Actually, I think it wasn't long after that Rich and Bron bought us some lambs, because they figured we need to have some animals on our property, and we know them through other connections, and so they came out and helped us. It was awesome. But the interesting thing about that was we moved in July, and as you know, July is when they start lambing. And so all of a sudden, we've got multiplication happening in our front paddock. I don't know how it happened, but nature took over, and And so we've got these ewes giving birth to lambs, which is kind of cute after it's happened. But one of them had rejected her lamb. I don't know why. I mean, if it's just animals, really. But my neighbour came over, and he was trying to help me because he's a real farmer. Remember, I'm a townie with gumboots on. And so he says, well, here's what we do. And he ties the ewe to a tree safely so that she's not hurting herself. And then he showed me, proceeded to teach me how to milk a ewe for the lamb. I never did it after that. It was gross. It's disgusting. But, oh, look, we could go down several tracks with that, but we won't. Okay, so as I come to speak, I'm coming back in a couple of weeks on the 23rd. I might tell you some more fun facts about Phil, because the idea is you try and get to know me. I am, well, normal's not the right word, but I'm easy to get to know. And what I want to do is I want to talk today about a concept that ties in with this word unity. And remind me what time I have to finish. Well, just whenever. Oh, that's dangerous. What time's lunch? I'll finish at lunchtime. There you go. When I finish, it's lunchtime. So I want to talk about family today. I want to talk about the concept of family. A month ago, beginning of July, my family, the Strong family, all got together in Taupo for a family celebration. My dad has just turned 70. And so we live all over the place. And so we decided we would get together as a family to celebrate my dad's 70th birthday. So we got together in Taupo. My brother's got a house there. And my sister lives in Sydney, so she comes over with her family. My brother lives in the Hawke's Bay, so he turns up with his four boys, like just mini tornadoes running around the house. And we arrive, my dad comes, and we worked out it was 8 years. 8 years since we were all together in the same place at the same time, which is a little bit of a shocker, but I think you'll relate to the concept of family is when you all get together. You know, when you get together as family, there's a real sense of connectedness. There's a real sense of, this is cool. You know, it's like comfy old slippers. Might smell a bit from time to time, but comfy old slippers are always easy to have, aren't they? And family's the same. Family's like just connecting with each other in a relaxed way, and it was really, really cool. You know what I mean? 9 grandchildren, most of whom are under the age of 10, was a little bit tiring for me, let alone Grandma. Grandma had to go have a nana nap. One afternoon, she's just worn out by her grandsons running around. But it doesn't matter how long it is since you've been apart, when we come together as a family, we have that sense of connectedness, yeah? You know what I'm talking about? Cool. Well, today I'm really excited to be with you because you're my new family. And I want to speak about family because family's really, really important. In fact, I believe family is a kingdom principle. God's designed it as part of his kingdom that he's establishing here on earth through us, but family is vital. And we're going to have a look at the scripture today to see what that looks like. And so the title of my message this morning is Blood is Thicker Than Water. Blood is thicker than water. Now, you might have heard the saying. This is a relatively old saying. Blood is thicker than water. But what I'm going to show you this morning is that the meaning of this might be a little bit different than you had first thought. Many people, I know my mum used to say it, she used to say blood is thicker than water, and what she meant in context of that was that, you know, family's really important, we need to stick together. You know, family's important, guys, blood is thicker than water, come on, stop beating up your sister and start looking after her in school. You know, blood is thicker than water, that's what you should just say. And so this morning we're going to talk about it, we're going to see the importance of family. Before we do that though, why don't we have a look at this family? This is one of my all-time favorite families. One of my favorites ever. So watch this video.
There you are.
Touch my sister! How are you doing that?
I don't know.
Where are you, you dumb stuff?
See you again.
I love that family. They are seriously my favorite. There's my family. There's my favorite family movie ever. Apparently, they're going to release number two, but they've been saying that for 10 years. But apparently, number two's coming out. I just love this family. What a picture, you know? Like the family that wears lycra together, they stay together, you don't they, you know? No, we won't be doing that. That's all right. But, you know, all through the Bible, we see an example of family. And so, what I want to do is I want to talk about a family. Today that's in the Bible, it's well known to you, and we find it all through the book of Genesis. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we find a family story through the book of Genesis, and we're gonna land on a guy called Jacob. Jacob is a central character of the story. Jacob is one of the descendants, in fact, he's the grandson of Abraham, and we find him in this story, in this part of the story I want to refer to, in Genesis 48. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to have a look at it, or you want to take notes, I'm reading from the beginning of Genesis 48. Jacob is the man who God himself renamed Israel. And that's in fact where the nation gets its name from. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the people of God who we read about through the rest of the Bible. It starts in the book of Genesis. It's a genealogy of the beginning of this family and the beginning of the promises that God gives us as his family. In Genesis 48, the beginning of Genesis 48, verse 1, we see this, that Joseph finds out, they're in Egypt now, they find out that Jacob is not well. And so Joseph rushes to see his father, and he takes with him his two boys, Manasseh, and he takes Ephraim. So here we see the two grandsons being introduced to their grandfather by Joseph, who's one of the favorite sons. Now you've got to remember, I'm not going to go into it, but you remember the story of Joseph. You'll remember Joseph was the one who was sold into slavery. He was cast off by his brothers. Jacob thought he was dead. He was long forgotten, and yet he finds himself through a higgledy-piggledy pathway. He finds himself in Egypt, and he finds himself at this point as the second in command of all of Egypt, answering to no one except Pharaoh himself. And in fact, Pharaoh would go to Joseph for all his advice. These two boys, you can see there, the grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they've been raised as Egyptians. They've been raised in the culture, they've been raised in the palace, they're very, very well looked after, they're part of royalty, and they've been raised in this culture. And yet, Joseph knows the importance of bringing his grandsons before his father Jacob to receive a blessing. He knows that as part of the DNA, part of the heritage, these two boys are Jewish boys, raised in Egypt, but they're Jewish boys. Now, at this stage, they're about 18 or 19 years old. So they're young men. And we also know that Jacob has been living in Egypt for some 12 years, approximately. So there was a famine in Judah, and so remember they turn up there begging for food, and Joseph is reunited with his family again. Okay, that's a couple of chapters earlier. So Jacob has been hanging around these grandsons as they've been forming as young men. So even though they're Egyptian, even though they're trained in the culture, even though they're part of the royal family and live in a palace and people bow when they walk past, they've also, it's most likely, got a personal relationship with their grandfather who's Jewish. He came from Judah as a shepherd man out of the famine to seek the covering of his son Joseph. So they've got a personal relationship with granddad. And Joseph brings them. He brings them to his father and says, "Father, would you bless my boys?" And it says in verse 2, Jacob gathers up his strength, leans on his staff, and he blesses his boys. What I find fascinating about this, and this is also a kingdom principle that I hold quite dearly in my family and in my wider family, and that is this, that it's really, really important that we connect the generations together. Really important. We're going to see a picture of this now. But it's really important that we understand that our children, we need to do our best as parents to integrate them into the line that God's got us in. So in verse 3, If you read this, Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. He refers to God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the all-conquering one. Jacob leans on his staff as an old man, a frail man about to pass away. What I love about this picture is it's a picture of the frailty of age and yet the honor that he bestows to God, who is the one who has provided for him all his life. You'll remember Jacob wrestled with God himself at Bethel, and that's when he was renamed Israel. Jacob was blessed in amazing ways by God. Jacob is reunited with Joseph, the son that he thought he lost. Jacob lives in Egypt, protected and looked after by the palace with all his sons around him. He knows he's a blessed man. And he stands there as a grandfather, and he honors God. And I think, you know, that's a beautiful picture for all of us, that we should always, before our children, before our community, honor God as the one who provides all things to us. He's always got his hand on us, regardless of our circumstances. Jacob came through a famine to get to this point. I bet when he's chewing bark off sticks because he had no food, or eating the skinny sheep that was the last in the flock, he still knew that God had his hand on him. God is the one. God is El Shaddai who looks after him. What I love about this also, this picture, is a little bit of the Jewish culture that we get to understand through this passage. In verse 5 it says this, Jacob says, I am claiming as my own sons these two boys of yours, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born here in Egypt before I arrived. They will be my sons. What's happening there in culture? What does that mean in context of Jewish understanding of family? What Jacob's actually doing is he's not dishonoring Joseph, he's honoring him. He's saying, these two boys that come from you, actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to claim them as my own, and therefore they will have rightful inheritance from me directly as sons, not as grandsons. That's significant. So Jacob is actually honoring Joseph, who is one of the last-born children, and he's putting him in a position almost as the firstborn and saying, your sons will now both get equal inheritance as my children. It's a huge honor. It's a huge honor that God would do this to Joseph. And I find it significant that Jacob's ensuring that the future possession of all his promises now form part of his family through Manasseh and Ephraim. It's a significant cultural shift. What we know, though, is that these promises come all the way from Abraham. Jacob has been a grandfather to these boys. It's not even doubted that he would have spoken the blessings of God over these boys around the fire. Well, because they're in the palace, they're probably around a banquet table. But what he's doing is he's saying to Joseph, your two boys are now connected to this promise of Abraham that we read in Genesis 12. You remember that story when God turns up and says to Abraham, calls him out of the land of his father and says, go to a land that you know not and I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. I will give you an inheritance that is more than the stars in the sky, and out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a pretty big promise. That's good news, guys. You can smile about that one. And what Jacob's doing by honoring these two boys, he's saying, not only am I connecting you to the promise of Abraham, I'm connecting you through the line, through Isaac as well, to me, Jacob. And as my sons, you now have the fullness of the promise that God declared to Abraham. Significant connection. Can you see how it's really important in God's culture for us to connect our future generations to those that have gone before us? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Just give me a nod. A wave. Are you awake? You okay? Are you following me? You're allowed to give me some feedback. It's okay. We're all friends. Okay. What happens next, as we see in the story, is that Jacob says in verse 9, bring them closer to me so that I can bless them. Jacob was half blind because of his age and could hardly see, so Joseph brought the boys close to him, and Jacob kissed them and embraced them. Jacob reminds Joseph, I never thought I'd see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. There's an intimate moment happening. A father to a son, but with grandsons in the embrace. It's a beautiful picture. But what happens is Joseph brings the boys before their father, and he strategically and carefully positions them. And he carefully brings them, and he puts, it says here, with his right hand he directed Ephraim towards Jacob's left hand, and with his left he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. Manasseh is the firstborn of the sons. He's the eldest. And so what Joseph does, in line with Hebrew tradition, is he brings the eldest boy to his father's right hand. Now, culturally, it's understood that the right hand is the dominant hand. Sorry for all you lefties. My daughter Gracie, she's lefty. Anyone else left-handed here? Okay, don't take offense to this, but this is historical culture. What the symbolism is, the right hand being the dominant hand is the right hand of the predominant blessing. Does that make sense? So he brings his eldest boy to Jacob's right hand for the blessing, knowing that culturally the eldest son is the one who gets the double portion. He gets the extra blessing, the extra inheritance. Any firstborns here? I'm a firstborn. Any others? Yeah, double portion for all of us. Isn't that awesome? That was the culture of the day. But what's weird about this story, if you read it, is that Jacob leans forward and he crosses his arms. Which means what he's done is he's put his right hand, his predominant strong hand, the hand of the double blessing, he's put that on the younger son. He contravenes all tradition. And Joseph gets a bit upset. He's like, oh, Dad, sorry, you know, God, it's not right. He goes, yeah, I know. And he releases this blessing. And we read about this blessing because it's the same blessing. What I love about this blessing, it's the same blessing of the generations who have gone before them. And we read about it in verse 15. Jacob blesses Joseph and he says, may the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout all the earth. That is a reutterance of the blessing God gave to Abraham, which he confirmed to Isaac personally, which he confirmed to Jacob personally, and now we hear it being promised to these two boys. Significant that the connection from one generation to the next generation is the same blessing. It's a key point for us as a family. So Jacob crosses his arms though. Jacob, what's going on here? And Jacob knows what's happening. It's his last prophetic act. And interestingly enough, this prophetic act that Jacob does with crossing his arms actually makes it into Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. It says, by faith, Jacob blessed Ephraim ahead of Manasseh, by faith. So it's a significant moment. Significant moment. So what's going on here? Interestingly enough, he says, Ephraim will be greater. And this is the fourth generation in a row where this has happened. God is up to something. When we see a pattern, God is up to something. Can you remember, so the yellow guy in the picture up here on my slide is Isaac. Can you remember that he wasn't the firstborn son? Who was the firstborn son of Abraham? That's right. But he wasn't the favored son, was he? So God's done a switch there. What about Jacob? Was he the firstborn son? Who was the firstborn son? Esau. That's right. He sold his birthright for some stew because he's hungry. And what about Joseph? We see Joseph not the firstborn son. He's number 11, I think, out of 12. And yet he's been promoted to given the blessing of the firstborn by having his grandsons claimed by Jacob. So God's got a pattern going on here. And you know what? You know why I make this so important today? This is why I think this is significant in the story for some of us. Perhaps some of you need to hear this key point in God's kingdom principles around family. Maybe you need to hear that it doesn't matter about your birth order. Maybe you need to hear it doesn't matter about your place of birth. Maybe you need to hear that it doesn't matter about your past up until this point. Maybe what you need to hear is God is the one who ordains and blesses based on his sovereignty and his providence that's at work for every single one of you. Maybe you shouldn't walk with your head down. Maybe you should walk with your head up. Maybe you should walk proud saying, God will bless me because I am part of this family. That might be significant for some of you this morning. I hope it is. because God is the one who leads Jacob to cross his arms. And maybe God's crossing his arms to bless you this morning. May you receive that this morning as it applies to you. Here's my first point for those of you that are taking notes. God's promises are for your family. God's promises in the Bible, God's promises that come prophetically, God's promises that come through blessing by ministry people, those promises are for your family. And what we see Joseph doing is strategically making sure that the blessing of his grandfather and his great-great-grandfather continue to his sons and onward. And we know that they do because Manasseh and Ephraim are both one part of the 12 tribes who receive an allotment when the tribes move into the promised land in the book of Joshua. They are given a territory as their own tribe. So we can see that those promises continue from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph to Manasseh and Ephraim. They are esteemed as part of that promise. And what I want you to know is these promises in this book and what I'm going to talk about next are what you can claim for your family. Are you challenged at the moment because your family doesn't look as healthy as you'd like it to? Are you challenged at the moment because your family doesn't look like you pray it would be? You can claim God's promises for your family. I'm not saying name it and claim it and everything's rosy. I'm not saying that. Trust me, you're going to learn about my life as we get to know each other, and you're going to know that hasn't always been rosy. There have been challenges. There have been dark times. There have been seasons I've had to walk through where I felt like I'm the only one doing this, you know, that no one else was helping me. You're going to learn all about that, I'm sure, as you get to know me. So I do understand what a dark season feels like, but I also know that what got through me one of my dark seasons was claiming the promises that were yes and amen, regardless of what my circumstances looked like. Never, ever water down God's promises so they match your circumstances. You can turn your circumstances around by bringing your focus on God's promises. So I say, speak hope. I say, speak destiny. I say, speak love. Speak purpose. Speak favor. Release it over your children. Pray over them. Release it anytime you can. Speak the future of God over your family. And I can assure you, biblically, it proves it, that you will see your family rise to the destiny that God has for them. And we do that together. And we can change a city, we can change a nation, and we can advance the kingdom. Why is this important to us? Well, here's my second point, right on the back of the first. I love this phrase. Your faith will echo for generations. Your faith will echo for generations. It's true that I don't know much about this church yet. There are many of you that I haven't yet met, and many of you I don't know. But the little I do know, I feel confident in saying this. I am aware that in this church family, there are families who have multi-generational church blessing already established here, already in this town, already in this house. And there's more coming. Multi-generational blessing in this house for the purpose of this town. What that means is that your faith today can echo long after you're gone. Your choices, your actions, the way you bless people, and the way you lead your family will echo for generations. If you're the first generation of believer in your family, or you feel like you're starting again, it starts with you. It started with Abraham, didn't it? His father, did you know this? Abraham's father, Terah, was actually called by God and denied the call. That's why we don't read about him after Genesis 11. It can start with you. Or it can stop with you. But your faith can echo through generations. As I pray for this church, as I pray for you, and as I pray for this town, I've got a growing sense of excitement that we're coming into a greater season of what's been established. So what's been established is the foundation. I think you read that passage this morning, you know, there's a season. And we moved through that. It was prophesied when we first came down here that night. You know, I'll talk about that before we have some lunch. But, you know, there's a greater season coming for God's kingdom in this town where we're building on the generations that have gone before us and we're establishing more of what God sees and declares that he wants in his heart for these people out here. I think we're coming into a new season of that. I'm excited about it. And it's going to take our faith, our unity, our shoulder-to-shoulder effort to advance that. Because Jesus says he'll build his church, but it's up to us to advance the kingdom outside of it. That's our job. Shoulder-to-shoulder, advancing his kingdom. You know what? I might get in trouble for saying this because some people don't understand me when I say it, but I believe that there's a real strategy we can use that I call jealous evangelism. You know what I pray for each one of us? That our families will be so blessed that others will look and desire what we have and want to join our family because of it. I'm not ashamed to say that. I hope as you get to know me, you'll understand where I'm coming from that theologically. But I want us to be the shining light to this town and all the towns around so that actually Christianity is attractive and being part of the church family is attractive and Jesus is attractive. Suddenly he's the popular one. Our faith can echo for generations. Yesterday afternoon, I wrote a letter to my granddad. My granddad's 92. He lives in Richmond, Nelson, and he's lived there a long time, and he was getting on, obviously, 92, but he would say he's still young and fighting fit. Some of the stories he tells and tells and tells and tells, I'm like, nah, he's not all there. But but I say that in jest because I truly do honor him for a lot of what I possess as his eldest grandson. And I don't mean possess materially, I mean generationally. And I wrote to him because I haven't had a chance to catch up with him, and he's a bit hard to talk to on the phone, so I type a letter out. And I sent him some stuff in the mail, and one of the things I told him about was you guys. Because it's really important that he knows. Sorry about that. His faith echoes for generations. Let's look at the New Testament. Let's change gear. That would be good for me. The New Testament paints the same picture, but in a different way. And the Bible never contradicts itself. It always affirms and confirms what the Holy Spirit is saying as truth. When I say truth, I mean capital T truth. Undeniable, irrefutable, Word of God truth. So if you've got your Bibles or you're taking notes, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews is a really interesting letter. It's hard for some of us to grasp, but it's a letter written by, we don't actually know who. But we do know the audience is the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, the culture of church that were raised from the seed of Abraham. They were raised through the tradition of Moses. They were raised through the old covenant law of sacrifice and blood and ritual and tradition and doing everything right down to wearing the right kind of herbs on your clothes and having the right number of tassels. So it's a little bit hard to get into unless you understand that's the purpose of the letter. Which is why it's comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. And understanding that Jesus is in fact greater than Moses, who the Jews held as the key person in their faith. We read in chapter 8 that Jesus is established by God as the high priest of the new church. That's going to be a little bit hard for the traditional Jews to understand, but the ones who had met Jesus and fallen in love with him knew that it was true. In verse 6, it says this: Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on far better promises. One of the key points in the book of Hebrews is the confirmation biblically and prophetically that there is a new covenant established for God's people. And Jesus is the one who authored it. What it then says in verse 8, it said, God found fault with the old way of doing things, and God himself says this prophetically. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So they didn't remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them. But, says the Lord, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God has declared this new covenant, that it's not about what's written in stone, it's what's written on man's heart, and that each one can come before God personally, intimately, no longer through the Levitical priesthood line, but come boldly into that place before him as one who confesses him as the Lord, because he has written the covenant on their heart. It's a new covenant. It's not a new truth for us as the church. I mean, I'm guessing that's why you're all sitting here, because you actually understand that there's an opportunity for you to participate in this new relationship with God. And I'm sure most of you do. But I have a second half to my thought that I want to share, and it's found in the book of Galatians. So I'm putting these two halves together to get one thought. Galatians 3 from verse 26. Paul writes to the church, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Therefore, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you." That's a good word right there. What this means to us, if you connect those two verses together, is that we're established under a new covenant by what Jesus did on the cross. But that covenant of blood that we all participate in actually binds us to the original promise that was given to Abraham. That's what it just said in Galatians. Paul understood this. He had a revelation when he spent time with the Lord in the desert, and God said to him personally, "This connects you to Abraham." Before Moses, before the law, before Egypt, it was way back to Abraham in Genesis 12 when God says, "I am calling out my people and they will be a special possession to me, and I will bless them and I will make them numerous, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through you because you're part of it. I'm part of it, you're part of it, but we're bound together because of what Jesus did, established in the promise that he gave to Abraham. Abraham's promise is your promise." That's good news. You're allowed to smile and cheer and go, "Yeah, lucky me." God is blessing you because of this. God's established something here that connects us to the promise. And all the promises of God are yes and amen. This is not able to be challenged by intellect, argument, or false spirit. You stand on that promise for your family, nothing will stand against you. That's a good word. Let me bring you back to my title of my message, though. Because I started at the beginning saying, I called this message, "Blood is Thicker Than Water." And there it comes, "Blood is Thicker Than Water." And I want to, at this point, introduce you to the true meaning of this saying. It might not be what you originally thought it was, or the way you learned it, but let's turn it on its head. You okay with that? Yeah. All right. Would you like to know this? This actually originated from a saying that goes like this. Pay careful attention. Listen to what I'm saying. "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." That's what that means. It's shortened down to this, but it originally comes from a saying that says this. I'll repeat it for you. "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." On a battlefield, men would stand side by side, often young boys even, spears, bayonets, daggers, whatever they could find. And they would stand side by side and they would cry as they ran towards the enemy, "The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb." As they watched their brothers die beside them with their blood spilled on the field. Because for them, that bond with their fellow soldier on the battlefield was far more powerful to them than someone that chose not to come or couldn't come to the fight. The blood of the covenant that they formed on that day is far thicker than the water of the womb. Do you understand contextually what I'm saying? Well, then, let us look at that saying in its original form through the lens of the cross. Think of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for every single one of us, his blood spilled on the ground to fulfill the prophecy that the perfect lamb would be slain to take the sins of the world. Now let me say the saying to you. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. Well, that just changed it up a bit, didn't it? It puts a whole new spin on it. But what does that mean for us as a church? What I think it means is that those of us that are bound in the same covenant we just read about in Galatians and Hebrews, those of us who are bound in that same covenant are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that covenant that we now have formed or chosen to be a part of is thicker than the water of the womb. By implication, I'd like to suggest to you, with no disrespect intended for anyone, that the covenant relationship under the blood of Jesus Christ actually takes higher priority than natural family relationship. It's a suggestion. It has greater significance when you look at it through the cross. If I was really honest with you guys, and I need to be and I will be always, in the past, thinking about that, the truth is, I've failed many times in honoring that. I've let people down. I've placed my agenda before the needs of people, and in some cases used people for what my goal was rather than what their best need was. There's been times where I've disregarded the importance of church family. And there has been time where I've dishonored church leadership that God has placed in my life and established over me. For these mistakes, though, I have repented. For these mistakes, I've sought forgiveness. And I've been determined to shift my mindset and have it renewed by God. But you know what this now means for me and you? Here's what it means. In our context of our relationship as a church family, as brothers and sisters who are bound in one covenant established by Jesus Christ, here's what it means. I will serve you. I will honor you. I will seek to make you famous and seek God's blessing in your family. I am bound to your destiny, and I will do what I can with the calling and gifts God's given me to see your destiny established and fulfilled in any way that I can help, knowing that it's God who does it, not me. I'm going to seek the one in heaven who created you and designed you. And when I hear what he says, I'm going to release prophetic utterance over you that will bring life, wholeness, fullness, healing, and hope. Any chance I get, I love to prophesy over people because it's heaven establishing something now by faith. Blood is thicker than water. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. What does that mean for us as North End Church? My final point, my third point is this. Family happens within a covenant. Family happens within a covenant. We are family within the covenant that Jesus established. Covenant is a powerful thing. Covenant is participation by two parties or more to perform within that covenant the requirements of the covenant. But that's where family happens. Think of a natural family. God's design is that a natural family happens within the confines of a marriage covenant. And he seeks to strengthen that and affirm that as much as he can so that the family within it can be healthy. I believe, as I said at the start, I believe family is a kingdom value. I believe it's something that God holds very dear to his heart. And therefore, as we choose to honor that, and as we choose to honor the covenant that God's established with us, as we honor that, I think God's favor flows through it. Because I truly believe God's favor flows when we honor the covenant he's established for us. And that means us. It means the church. It means family. The ones we're called to do life together with. Let's watch a video. I've got one more video. And this is a different kind of family, to be true. But this completely explains exactly what I mean.
Wow, I wish I could jump like that.
Wish granted.
Come on, move faster.
Have you noticed the river of lava?
Manny, you okay? Come on, say something. Anything!
Oh my God.
What? I can't hear you.
You're standing on my trunk.
Oh. Are you okay?
Why did you do that? You could have died trying to save me.
That's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other.
Well, thanks.
I don't know about you guys, but we are the weirdest herd I've ever seen.
Family, that's what you do when you're part of a herd. That's what you do when you're part of a herd. As I close, I'd just like to leave this thought with you. Maybe. Family equals covenant. Family is covenant. They are the same thing. We are family, bound in one covenant. And as I leave that thought with you, I suppose I want to leave with a question. You know, in the context of family being covenant and the thought that God's favor flows through covenant when we honor it, I'd like to finish with a challenging question for you to think about personally. How can your actions and attitudes reflect a commitment to this family covenant? How can your actions and attitudes, as we move forward together, reflect a commitment to this family covenant? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you that you are at work with every single one of us, leading us on a journey and taking us to places that we could only imagine. Thank you that you've called us to walk as family. Thank you that you've called us to do life together. And Lord, I declare over each one of us the words of Paul when he says the body is made up of many parts, each one bringing what they have to offer. God, I thank you that you have designed us uniquely, like a herd. Completely different, a little bit odd, but called by you to journey together. I ask now for a release of your love and your grace, that by your love and by your grace, we would be enabled to come into a spirit of unity and to rise in the prophetic destiny that you have for North End Church in Te Awamutu, and that your will would be firmly established in each one of us, and that we would align ourselves with you to see this city and its and the area around it shine under your smile and your favor. I thank you that you love each family here. I thank you that you are blessing each family here. I pray protection over each one of them this week. Amen. 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 Everyone says amen, yeah? Amen. Amen. Cool. Right.
Oh, you got them between the eyes. Amen. Good on ya. Yeah. Well, if you're like me, you took a lot of notes or you put a lot on your phone or something. I don't know how you could sit through a message like that and not take notes. But anyway, awesome stuff. Thank you, Phil. Amen. Good start. Hey, don't judge the new pastor by his teaching, okay? Now, what I mean is you've got to get a godly perspective on it all, eh? But anyway, we love you for coming. And it was a great message, and we thank you for that. And let that challenge you. Hey, look, we're going to go out and have some lunch now because the rest of the service is just dedicated to, let's say, fellowship, so it makes it sound all holy, okay? So not just having lunch, but a bit of fellowship. But time for you to meet Phil and Kathy, if you haven't already. If you have, just stand back a little bit, let others get near them, okay? They're going to be crowded today a bit, so just make room for that. But otherwise, have an awesome Sunday. If you do need to head away, great. Maybe the message is also spoken to you, okay? So you just want to pause for a moment. This message may have just spoken to you, and God may have put his finger on your heart, and he goes, this is a moment that you need to respond. And that may be right where you are now. Your response may be getting home with your wife or family and talking a few things through. Or your response may be, I want that man to come and lay hands on me. There's an anointing on that message, and I want something of the Holy Spirit to impregnate my life today. Not just standing back and go, oh, well, great message, see what it does. I want that message. I want it to become part of me. Amen? Like the cow, you chew on the grass until the grass becomes the cow. You take hold of the word, and you chew on the word until the word becomes you. Amen? Awesome stuff. So we just want to give you that time. So Phil will be here, I'll be here. If you want prayer, come forward. Otherwise, lunch is through that door. Amen? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this Sunday, your blessing on our life. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Thank you very much. Great.